Amen. If you want to take the word and turn to Proverbs chapter number 2, that's where we'll spend a lot of our time this morning. Proverbs chapter number 2. As you turn there, I'm going to pray over the sermon. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you and just thank you again just for you loving us. Thank you for this wonderful opportunity just to get together and sit under the preaching and teaching of the word. God, just to sit under the reading of your word. And that eternal counsel and that you determined to give us before the world ever began, Father. But more so than that, a word that embodies your very character and nature. Father, as we read the word this morning, we read about you. We read about ourselves in relationship to you. We read about the world in relationship to you. And I pray that that's how we would receive it this morning. That it would not be the convictions or the opinions of men, but rather it would be the wonderful promises of God to us. Father, they would not be burdens. They would not be a yoke upon our neck, Father, to keep us in slavery. But we know that you said, Father, that the truth will set you free. And it truly does. It truly sets us free, Father, to love you, to honor you, to obey you, to serve you, Father. It takes off the yoke of slavery, of the bondage of sin. And it sets us free, and we are, in some sense, captives of Christ, Father, captivated by his love and his grace extended to us, Father. And as a result, we pursue you. May we pursue you this morning in the teaching and preaching of your word, Father. May it not return void, and may your spirit go with it, Father. Hide me behind it and behind your son, and Father, that they may not see me, but they see you, Father. And may your word go forth as a sword, as powerful, accomplishing whatever it desires in each heart that is listening and under the sound of my voice, Father. Many needs are represented, and I just pray that you would meet every need according to your riches and glory this morning. And it's in Christ's precious and holy name we pray. Amen and amen. I know that you are in Proverbs chapter number 2 this morning, but before I go there, I would like to just pose a question for you. And maybe a thought experiment, maybe something you've thought about before. As we come up on the new year, a lot of questions come to my mind, maybe not yours. And I know that we could argue, and it's definitely true, that 2019 is not much different than 2018. It's kind of like a birthday, you know, something significant about that day. But really, you know, like the day before was exactly the same as that day. So what's the big deal? You know, it marks something new. It does. There is a significance about a new year. There's a significance about a birthday. It's another year of life. There's something to be celebrated. There's a time of reflection that needs to take place. And there is something significant about it. So I've thought about that too. I've reflected upon 2018, 2017, and I thought about 19, and I thought, what does a new year have to bring to us? And it causes you to plan. It causes you to think. It causes you to reflect. It causes a negative reflection. It causes positive reflection, all constructive and to the glory of God on 2019. So I've done that, and I thought about a question. I thought, you know, let's just posit the question. If you could ask for anything in 2019, you know, what would you ask for? And each one would be different, wouldn't it? I think it probably would, pertaining to what we're going through. Maybe you would hope for a better marriage. I don't know. Maybe there's problems there, and you desire for God to mend it in 2019. Or maybe you would hope for something for the church, or something for your children, something for yourself. I don't know. And while that question seems almost impossible, it hasn't always been. You know, and if I would posit the question, what would you ask for? Maybe you could posit it this way. What would you ask God for? You know, do you believe that he's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that you ask or think? And maybe you think that that'll never happen, that seems too far off and too far away. And maybe that's true. Maybe that is definitely true. Just because God has done it in days past doesn't necessitate God doing it now. But in terms of the question, the reflection upon that question, your answer, not only says something about what you believe God for, but also says something about your heart. It also says something about my heart. What would I ask for? Well, in some ways, reflect what I love the most, what I treasure in my heart. What I want him to do in the next year says a lot about me, more so than it does about him. You know, I think about 1 Kings chapter number 3, and you say that question is far-fetched. It's so far off. That would never happen. Therefore, I never entertained the idea. Well, it did happen. It happened once. And it showed the true character of a man, and God blessed it as a result of that. You may have a lot of issues with Solomon. I do. You know, there's a lot of things that went wrong, and there's a lot of things that you can lay on his plate that led to the destruction of a lot of people and even the nation in and of itself. But his story is a story much like ours, that through trial and error and through trusting and through doubting, you know, God works in our lives in such a way that we are often good examples, but at the same time, bad examples. But I want to look at a good example maybe. You don't need to turn there, but I want to read it to you. The account of Solomon and his encounter with God, and God giving him that somewhat, you know, genie in a bottle experience. If you could have anything, what would you ask for? And this is what Solomon says. And Solomon said, well, verse number 5 in 1 Kings 3, at Gibeon the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, ask, what shall I give to you? And Solomon said, you have shown great mercy to your servant David my father, because he walked before you in truth and righteousness and in uprightness of heart with you. You have continued this great kindness for him, and you have given him a son to sit on his throne, as it is this day. Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king instead of my father David. But I am a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people, whom you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to be numbered or counted. Therefore, give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours? The speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. Then God said to him, because you have asked this thing and have not asked long life for yourself, nor asked riches for yourself, nor have asked the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern justice. Behold, I have done according to your words. See, I have given you a wise and understanding heart, so that there has not been anyone like you before, nor shall any like you arise after. And I have also given you what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be anyone like you among the kings all your days. So if you walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments, as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days. And then Solomon awoke, and he has the opportunity to use what God gave him. And you can read that account. It's about an issue that was going on within the kingdom about two women and a baby. And after the judgment was made, verse number 28 says this, and all Israel heard of the judgment which the king had rendered, and they feared the king, for they saw that the wisdom of God was in him to administer justice. So what would you ask? What would you ask? Solomon asked for wisdom. You know, if there's anything that I would desire for 2019, if there's anything that I would desire that would secure even the rest of my life, it would be just that wisdom. You know, if there's any book that I have consecrated to myself for the coming year, it is Proverbs. Proverbs has within it contained wisdom that is beyond value and measure. That's what we read this morning, didn't we? In Proverbs chapter number 3, as we commenced the service, he says in verse number 13, happy is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. For her proceeds are better than the profits of silver, and her gain than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things you desire cannot compare with her. Length of days is in her right hand. In her hand, right, left hand, riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are all who retain her. And then that wonderful word in verse 19, the Lord by wisdom founded the earth. And you find out that wisdom is a character trait that is inherently included in the very nature and character of God. It's not something that can be separated from Him, but we find in 1 Corinthians chapter number 1 that Jesus Christ Himself is the wisdom of God made manifest to you and to me. You find that wisdom is one of the greatest treasures in all of the world that really affects multiple areas of a life that cannot be isolated or secluded to one area, but that would affect all. And as a result of Solomon coming and asking the Lord for this good thing, he secures the rest. In some sense, it's also the desire of Jesus Christ as he tells the people, seek ye first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness, and then all these things will be added unto you. But we often days are fools, aren't we? As we mentioned last week, and I'll mention again because it has been so present upon my own heart, that we often love the fruit of wisdom. And the result of a wise decision, but we don't actually love wisdom. And the lack of love of wisdom is the destruction of the multitudes. So when we advocate this morning, I want to advocate for the book of Proverbs, for this to be your book. Maybe you don't have a book for 2019. Maybe you don't need a book for 2019. Maybe the whole book is your book. But I would encourage you that 2019 needs to be filled with wisdom. That the rest of your life needs to be governed by it. It needs to be the lady that is personified here in Proverbs that is crying out to you. And I urge you to listen that if Christ Bible Church is going to advance in 2019 and 2020 and 2021, it will only do so by holding hands with this lady called wisdom. You want your marriage to prosper. You see, that's the kicker, isn't it? That we ask that question, and if we're true with ourselves, 100 things come to mind, not realizing that if we ask for those things, we may get those things, but those things alone. But if you get wisdom, if you get discernment, and you get understanding, you get a marriage that honors God. You get a parenting technique and strategy that produces productivity and success from a spiritual perspective in the life of your home. That if you get wisdom, you get everything. If you pursue Christ and seek first the kingdom of God, then all the things are added to you. This is what Proverbs has to offer to you in 2019. A wise and a discerning and an understanding heart that would lead and guide your home and your family and your individual person to wise decisions that will impact and influence not only that day, but every day following and the years to come and everything in your life. So what would you ask for? Solomon asked for wisdom. Solomon, too, is the author of the book of Proverbs. Proverbs is a whole host of wisdom from this man, Solomon. I think most of you know him. If you don't, he is, as he said in 1 Kings chapter 3, he's the son of David. He's a king of Israel. And that's what Proverbs 1:1 tells us, that the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. He says, well, Solomon, why are you writing these things? He's going to tell you the purpose of why he's writing these things in verse number 2. To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity. To give prudence to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion, a wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. To understand a proverb and an enigma, the words of the wise and their riddles. So Solomon is writing the book of Proverbs, and really Solomon writes the book of Ecclesiastes and Song of Solomon. He has 3 books within the Bible, and they're very interesting writings. And again, we may have a lot of issues with Solomon, but we understand that this is written through Solomon's hand, through the wisdom that he gained through an immeasurable amount of probably foolish choices and foolish decisions. And in some sense, he commends that to you and to I this morning. He commends it to not only the Israelites or the Jews, but really he commends it to everyone. Interesting genre of literature that he writes that probably he's commending to all the world, not only the Jews, but also the Gentiles. That's why he writes in the way that he does. But he writes for a particular reason. I think he writes because he understands the foolish decisions that he made. I think that he writes as a father to a son. That's the whole purpose of the book of Proverbs. It is as a father to a son. And the father, in some sense, even in a global, universal scale, across religions, even Christianity and on, even among the pagan religions, a father oftentimes embodies this idea of wisdom. Why? Because he has led a life of probably foolish decisions in which he has learned from. And he commends that to probably, specifically, one of his own sons. We don't know which one. He doesn't name it. But at the same time, God himself uses the proverbial father to speak to the proverbial son in which you and I are. So whether you have a father or not, whether you have a mother or not, God assumes the position of father here who has in himself all wisdom and desires to commend that to you and to me today. Why? So that we would live long and prosper, if you want to use that cliche term. But it is true. That is the point of Proverbs. Proverbs is standing in the gap of a foolish world. Because he looks out upon the world as a father upon a fallen world. And he sees the foolishness of society. He sees the foolishness of individuals. He sees the foolishness, particularly, of young men. Young men are a subject of Proverbs like no other subject. That doesn't mean that you can't commend it to ladies. It doesn't mean that women are excluded. But it seems to as a father speaking to a son. Why? Because he does not want the son to make the same foolish mistake. So he commends the book of Proverbs, a collection of short, quaint, sharp sayings, in hopes that they will stick and pierce the heart of this young man and these young men, so that it would influence and affect the way that they govern their lives, and they would learn to love it. They would learn to love it. The pursuit of every Christian should be to learn to love wisdom. I'm not talking about the fruit of wisdom. I'm not talking about the length of days. I'm not talking about the blessing that comes from it. But my hope for you and my hope for me is that I would learn to cultivate a love for wisdom so much that I would govern my life in such a way that I pursue wise decisions and wise choices. Okay? So it's not just the result. It's not just the fruit. But do you love and value the worth of a good decision, you know? Or are we pursuing everything and making decisions for the end result? Or do you actually love and value and hold worthwhile the ability to think and to meditate and to govern your life by wise decisions? That's what Proverbs is all about. That's what Solomon's commending to you. And that's what God the Father is saying to His children today across the board, no matter whether you are a male or a female, whether you are wise or simple, whether you are wealthy or healthy or poor and in poor health. Across the board, he's saying, if you're a Christian, if you are a son, then I am commending the book of Proverbs to you. Why? Because I need you to know wisdom and instruction. That's who the book is written to. That is the purpose of the book. And wisdom. What is wisdom? Wisdom is a term that could be defined in probably 15 different ways. That is the nature of wisdom. It would be similar to trying to exhaustively define who God is. It is an impossibility. Volumes have been written upon volumes have been written, trying to exhaust the nature of the character and give a full definition of God. But every time we write one, we realize the insufficiency of it. Why? Because we are young men with finite minds, or older men with finite minds, who cannot even begin to exhaust the abilities, the character, the nature, the wisdom, the grace, the compassion, the righteousness, the justice of God. And if God tarries for a little while longer, we will write thousands more volumes, because it is incalculable, inexhaustible. But if we could just kind of get the ball rolling as to what wisdom is, he tells us there to know, what's the purpose? To know wisdom and instruction. So what's the purpose of Proverbs? To show us the value of wisdom. And I think more literally, you could translate the passage here, and you may have a version or a translation that says that, to know the discipline of wisdom. To know the wisdom and instruction is what the New King James says, but it could also be translated to know the discipline of wisdom. Instruction, with it, it has a root word that literally means discipline. I think Isaiah 53, it uses the word and interprets this: the chastisement of my people are upon him. Chastisement speaks of correction or rebuke or discipline. I know oftentimes when we think about the term discipline, we often think about someone who regularly is disciplined to where they do the same thing every single day. And there is a truth to that. That is discipline. And I've desired that in my own life. This ability to just discipline yourself to where you could create habits in your own life, that's a wise decision. But really, at the very base level, the term discipline, it means chastisement, it means correction, it means instruction. And really, that person that has created those habits in their life, that's what they're doing every single day, isn't it? They're correcting their body. They're correcting their mind. They're pointing it in the right direction. They're taking control. They're taking control of their life. You know, this is what wisdom is. And this is what Proverbs is trying to commend to you and to me, that in 2019, that today, that tomorrow, that in the weeks to come, the wise decision, that there is a discipline of wisdom, that there is a constant, continual correction that needs to take place to where we create habits in our lives that contribute to wise or appropriate decisions that would produce certain things in our life. Wisdom is a discipline and a goal for the Christian that every person should pursue. And it is a skill. You know what wisdom literally can be translated as? Basically means skill. Skill. I know you don't think of wisdom that way. And here in a little bit, you're going to notice that wisdom is also a gift. But it's also a skill. It's also something that... And that's why we use the term discipline in many different areas, don't we? We think about education. We think about other areas of life, of education as disciplines. You know, whether it doesn't matter what you're going into. Health is a discipline. You know, healthcare is a discipline. You think about science, physics, it's a discipline. When we think about those, what do we think about? We think about somebody who has given themselves over to this particular area or field of thought so much that they've become an expert in it. Why? Because they've disciplined themselves in it. They've given themselves over to it. Day in and day out, they practice it in such a way to perfect this area, whatever it may be. You have disciplines in your own life. You may think, I'm not a disciplined person, but there is an area of discipline in your life where you're an expert. And it may be in foolishness. You know? I mean, it may be something that you have cultivated in your life in such a way that you have become an expert in it. But you are an expert at something. You are disciplined in something. God just wants you to redirect that. And that wisdom, He wants you to perfect in such a way that it ultimately ends in the person of Christ. So one of the purposes is to know wisdom and instruction. That's the purpose of Proverbs. That's the purpose Solomon is writing as a father to his son. He's saying, I don't want you to make all the horrible, foolish decisions and end in destruction like I almost did. I want you to know how to discipline yourself in wisdom. I want you to know how to cultivate it day in and day out to where you even love wisdom and wise decisions, and the ability to direct and govern your life in a way that is profitable to you, profitable to others, and profitable to God. That's wisdom. That's wisdom. Okay, it is embodied. It is a skill that is embodied in a person to where they've cultivated a life of habitual obedience towards God, to where they continually meditate upon Him, that causes them to value decisions in life, and therefore they govern that decision towards the purposes of God. Another reason, purpose number two, is to perceive the words of understanding. So number one, it is to discipline yourself in wisdom. And number two, it is so that you'll understand or perceive the words of understanding. That's it. It is so that you can connect the dots. That's what understanding means. If you're talking about understanding, you're talking about a discipline in the life of anyone to where they can connect the dots. So he says that I've given you words, I want you to understand those. Okay? And this is the nature, I think this is one of the reasons that the Solomon is writing, because typically the young man, the sons of the father, are embodied by an inability of discipline and an inability to connect the dots of life. Isn't it true? I can tell you a time in my life, and maybe that's you now, maybe that's me now, in a lot of different areas. But you're looking out, and there's no discipline, there's no wisdom, there's no governing of the Word of God in our lives to point us towards right decisions, and we can't connect the dots. There's 1,000 different things going on in our lives. There's 1,000 different things going on in the world. There's 100 things going on in my home, and none of it makes sense. I don't get it. You know, I don't understand why, you know, God is doing this. You ever had that conversation? I don't understand why this is happening. It doesn't make sense. I don't understand why my wife is like this or my husband like that. I don't understand why God would allow this to happen in my children. I don't know why God would allow this to happen in my career. You know, I've been faithful. I've been to work, you know, every single day on time for the last 20 years. I don't understand why I would lose my job. I don't understand why these things are happening within the congregation. I don't understand why, you know, that this person said this or this person's doing that. It just doesn't make sense. And Proverbs is being written to you so that you can make sense of it, so that you can connect the dots. That's what he means, to perceive the words of understanding, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel, or to receive the instruction of wisdom. Justice, judgment, and equity, he goes on to say, will be the result of such things. Okay? So what does wisdom do for you? What does the discipline of wisdom do for you? He tells us that. What does the understanding of the words of understanding, you know, what does that contribute to you? What's the profit of it? And Solomon tells us. He says that so that we will know justice, judgment, and equity. Or righteousness, justice, and equity. So what does that mean? He says that if you are a man or a young man or a woman or a young woman, older man, that understands, that has cultivated a life of discipline of wisdom and words of understanding, then this is my gift to you. Righteousness, justice and equity. Righteousness is that which is inherently right in the world, that which is God, that which originated with God. So it creates a relationship with God. Now you have an absolute moral understanding of the world. Okay, and this goes against the idea of what the world is trying to propagate now, that there is no absolutes, there is no morality to speak of. It's all relative, it's all depends on where you are and what your culture is, and that's how we determine what morals are. Solomon says no. No, that's the way of fools. Okay, if you understand the discipline of wisdom and you discipline yourself to wisdom and you have understanding of words of understanding or the understanding of the truth, then this is what's going to create. It's going to create a righteousness within you. Okay, it's going to give you a right understanding of the world. It's going to give you a right understanding of God. And in just a moment, that's why wisdom begins with God. That's why. The beginning of wisdom, it's what verse number 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. But whenever you understand these things, this is what happens. You get an understanding of righteousness. You also get an understanding of judgment. So you get an understanding not only of what is right, but you understand how to correct it when it's wrong. Okay? And then you also understand equity. You also understand what is equity. Maybe we can use the term fairness. Okay, there may not be things that are right or wrong, but they may not be fair. You know, treating one child better than the other. You know, it's not illegal, but it may not be fair. It may not be equitable. So what does the discipline of wisdom teach you? It teaches you understanding. It teaches you how to connect the dots. It teaches you righteousness and absolute morality. It teaches you not only that absolute morality, but what to do whenever it falls apart within the world. But then it also teaches you how to treat others. So true wisdom and the discipline of wisdom is going to govern your thought life and govern your physical life in such relational life in such a way that it teaches you how to relate to God, how to relate to the culture, and how to relate to one another. You say, and that's pretty much what you want for 2019, isn't it? You want to know how to relate to God in a greater way. You want to know what you are supposed to do within the culture and within your marriage, and you want to know what to do when it goes wrong, and you also want to know how to relate to others in a fair manner, don't you? You want to know how to best understand and cultivate greater relationships in 2019. I'm going to tell you, this is the way to do it. Learn to discipline yourself in wisdom and to understand the words of understanding, to understand how to connect the dots. Well, how does that happen? Verse number 7 happens that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instructions. And just before I go there, he goes on in verse number 5 to say, a wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. To understand a proverb, an enigma, or a mystery, the words of the wise and their riddles. So what's the purpose of it? So that you can make sense of all the mess that's going on in the world. You can understand the riddles. You can understand the parables. You can understand life. That's what he's saying. You know who he's writing to? He's writing to everyone. He says in verse number 4, to give prudence to the simple. Okay? And in verse number 5, he says, a wise man will hear. So it doesn't matter what level of understanding you're on, whether you're a simple person, whether you are maybe green, if you will, you are naive, you have no direction in life, you don't know where you're going, you don't know what foot to place in front of the other. God says, the Father says to this son and to you and to me that this is for you. Proverbs is for you. Wisdom is for you so that you'll know and you'll understand. But at the same time, he says that even the most wise can still understand wisdom and it can even grow in it. You see, wisdom is not perfection. Wisdom is a skill that is to be utilized within this frame of world that promotes and the prosperity of soul. So even the wisest of person will never come and say, I'm the wisest of all people. You know, I have attained. Come to me, bow down before me. He will understand that wisdom is not a foolproof plan, but it is a good start and that wisdom is really about direction. That's what wisdom is. Wisdom is not a foolproof plan in the way of securing all of the end and goals of your life. And you're never going to have to worry about anything. It is a direction of life. And that's why in Proverbs chapter 1 and verse number 23, wisdom cries out and says this, turn at my rebuke. Okay? Turn at my rebuke. Surely I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you. So wisdom cries out, and in some sense, if wisdom is a personification of Christ and God, then you could say God cries out and says, turn at my rebuke. Surely I will pour out my spirit upon you. I will go with you if you will turn. You see, wisdom is not perfection. Wisdom is direction. It is a direction of life that is directed towards who? Righteousness, justice, and equity. It is understanding the value of my relationship with God and with Christ and my relationship with the culture and the world and my relationship with one another. And being fair and righteous, and when things go wrong, knowing how to govern life in such a way that promotes reconciliation. And that's the ultimate ministry of the church anyway. So in 2019, in the coming days, in the coming weeks, this is what you want. This is what we desire. This is what we must have. This skill, this discipline, this constant, continual cultivating of the Word of God in our life in such a way that we are skillful in the area of making decisions and governing our lives. In reference to what? Again, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, knowledge. First of all, righteousness. It creates an absolute morality in your life and in mine. And that's the beginning of it all. That's what he says in verse number 7. And he repeats that in verse number, in chapter 9 and verse number 10. He tells us almost the same thing, and he reiterates it, but he adds a little bit something to it. And he says in verse number 10 of chapter 9, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Okay? So the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. The gateway and entry into this is the fear of the Lord. You say, I want to understand, I want to make sense of everything, then this is how you do it. You understand that it all begins with the fear of the Lord. That's the only place that you can get moral absolutes. That's the only place you can find purpose. And that's the importance of moral absolutes. That's the importance of knowing the truth. You see, this is the problem with most young men. They don't know the truth. Therefore, they wage and they gauge their life based upon their pleasures and their desires. And that's why they're fools. Because they are running after anything and everything, never never finding anything. They're finding nothing. So they're running after everything and anything and always finding nothing. You know why? Because they don't know what's true. They don't know what's valuable. And as soon as they get their hands on it, it dissolves. And they lack purpose and they can't find purpose in life. And maybe that's you. Maybe that's you reaching for everything and finding nothing. Always coming up empty-handed because you're pursuing everything and yet pursuing nothing. But true wisdom, it always begins with the fear of the Lord. You say, what's the fear of the Lord? The fear of the Lord is a prerequisite to knowledge. The term fear has a multiple of nuances of meaning. It can describe things like dread, you being terrified, standing in awe, and having reverence. And I can give you scriptures for all of those. But with the Lord as the object, both aspects of shrinking back in fear and drawing close in awe is what's in view here. It's not a trembling dread that paralyzes you to action, but neither is it just a polite reverence of respect. It ultimately expresses reverential submission to the Lord's will and characterizes a true worshiper of Jesus Christ. Fear can be, I think, defined in out of Deuteronomy 10:12. As Moses is writing Deuteronomy to the people of Israel, he says this, "And now Israel, what does the Lord God, your God, require of you but to fear the Lord your God?" So what does he require of you? To fear the Lord your God. Well, God, what does that look like? To walk in all his ways and to love him. To serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. And to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command you today for your good. Indeed, heaven and the highest of heavens belong to the Lord your God. Also the earth with all that is in it. The Lord delighted only in your fathers to love them, and he chose their descendants after them. You above all peoples as it is this day. So what's the fear of the Lord? Is it to hunker down in total trembling dread and fear and that paralyzes you to action? No. But also, it's not just a convenient type of respect for this person. It is a reverent submission to the Lord. Why? Because he deserves it. That's what he says in Deuteronomy 10:12. He says, the Lord God requires this of you. What? To fear the Lord, to walk in his ways, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes. Indeed, heaven and the highest of heavens belong to the Lord your God. Also, all the earth that is in it. And he says that you should fear the Lord. Why? Because he owns you. He is the authority over you. He created the heavens and He created the earth and everything that is in it, and that includes you. Therefore, He has divine ownership over you. And that should create a sense of reverence in your heart, but also out of love for the fact that He created you and made you for His purposes. He says, this is enough reason for you to pursue Him. This is enough reason for you to love Him. This is enough reason for you to keep His commandments. And this is the embodiment of wisdom. This is when wisdom begins. When you understand that God created you and that God created you for a purpose, and that purpose was to bow down before Him and to worship Him, but not only to spend your days on your knees in worship like a monk, but to get up and understand that you are to obey all the commandments of the Lord and you are to follow them. Why? Because you love Him because He first loved you. That's the whole purpose. You want purpose in life? Fear the Lord. You say, I'm lacking purpose? Then you lack fear. You lack trembling. You lack dread. You lack reverence. You lack utter awe for who God is and for what He has accomplished all around you. You're walking around apathetic and indifferent and in a fog. And you cannot see what is clearly before you. The grace and the mercy and the compassion and the power and the justice and the righteousness of God. Every time the leaves and the trees rustle, every time a wind comes through, you need to clear the fog and see Christ in it. When you look at your marriage and you look at your wife and you look in the mirror and you see the blessing of children, you need to clear the fog. You need to wake up and you need to see that God is in the midst of all this, and that God placed me here, and that God has a purpose in this, and that God is righteous. There is a right thing before me. See, that's what wisdom teaches you. Wisdom teaches you righteousness and not some ethereal, abstract type of ideal of what righteousness is. Not something that is transcendent to God and God alone. No, God teaches you righteousness. He gives you morals. He gives you absoluteness. And He directs your path towards that. That he helps you to understand that if He is right, then that has implications of those implications of righteousness, or that ideal of righteousness and that reality has implications in your life. So listen, there's a right way to govern your home. There is a right way to love your wife. There is a right way to love your husband. There is a right way to parent your home, to discipline your children, to love them and extend grace to them. There's a right way to work and to labor and get your hands dirty on a daily basis. And guess what? There's a wrong way. But God also teaches you that, doesn't He? He teaches you justice. And He teaches you that when these things are wrong, this is how you right them. He teaches you things like repentance and correction and rebuke and forgiveness and mortifying of sins. And He teaches you how to treat others. See, this is the ultimate. This is what happens when you fear the Lord. Because whenever you look across the pew, or you look across the house, or you look across the world, and you see the things of God, and you understand that He is who He says that He is, and a true fear overwhelms your soul, but also accompanied by an awe, you understand that there is something that you must do. You understand that you can't just live life in isolation and in a box somewhere, but that God has put you here for a purpose. Why? Because God does all things with purpose, and that the fear of the Lord is to provoke you to follow His commandments. And those commandments are to love God and to love neighbor. And that manifests itself in a whole host of ways. You see, this is what He's trying to get you to. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. Fools hate this. Fools love themselves. And fools go on to destruction. So He encourages in verse number 8 of chapter 1, my son, hear the instruction of your father and do not forsake the law of your mother. For they will be a graceful ornament upon your head and chains around your neck. They will be evident to others. You know, if this is the truth, then open your ears up. That's the point. Open your eyes up today. See God in the midst of your world. Connect the dots. I know that you think that God is not working, or I know that you think that He might not be there, but the truth is that you lack wisdom and discernment in the midst of it. It's not because He's not working. It's not because He's not present. It's not because He's not active. It's because you're in a fog and you're consumed with yourself, and you're apathetic and you're indifferent and you're complacent, and you just can't connect the dots. That's the point. But when you begin to fear the Lord, when you understand who He is, and in respect to that, who you are, and then these things become clear as day. I see it. I think about Isaiah chapter 6 all the time now. I don't know why, but God has placed that and imprinted that upon my heart. As Isaiah meets with the Lord there, high and holy and lifted up. You know what he figured out that day? He figured out what was right, what was just, and what He was supposed to do in the world, didn't he? He figured out righteousness, justice, and equity. He understood who the Lord was. He understood that there was a right moral absolute in the world and that I am in relationship to that. He understood justice. He understood I'm wrong and he's right and something's got to be done if I'm going to fulfill my purposes. And then God said, now go get it. Be fair to all men. I want you to go to all men. 90% of them aren't going to come to me, but I don't care. I want the 10%. I created you for this purpose. And whenever you get into the presence of God, everything becomes clear. Everything becomes clear. Everything, because you say there's so many things that are unclear in my life, then you need to have an Isaiah 6 experience where you get along with the Lord, because everything will become clear. Who you are and what you are supposed to do and what things need to be done to make things right. You will understand without a doubt some absolute things in your life. And the fog will clear and the clarity will come and you will have purpose and direction for 2019. You will. And this is what you are to labor after. This is what you are to desire. And that's where you go to Proverbs chapter number 2. Proverbs chapter number 2 is almost an addition to this section here. Wisdom calls out and wisdom cries out. And he cries out to all the people. And then in chapter 2 and verse number 1, he goes on to say this: my son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to hear wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord. You say, how do I get there? You know? I want to be a wise and a discerning person. I want to have purpose and I want to have clarity. Like, is that possible for me? I know that there's many days where I feel like it's not. I feel like it's not within my grasp. I feel like it's for a certain group of people, and maybe I'm not in that certain group of people. Solomon writes to you as a son. God the Father writes to you as a son and says it's available to all. And this is how you get it. This is what I want you to spend 2019 doing, pursuing wisdom, pursuing me. Why? Because I want you to have clarity. I want you to have vision. I want you to have direction in life. There are too many Christians today that are walking around like they're pagans with no idea who they are, no idea where they come from, and no direction in life. They're walking around as if they have no gods. When they do, they've just not yet pursued him. And you may be wondering, how do I get wisdom? He tells you right there. He says, my son. And again, it just reemphasizes the idea that this is available to all sons. If you're a Christian today, wisdom is available to you. If you are the most simple-minded or even the wisest of this congregation, that it is available to you. And in what way? In his words. That's what he says. If you will receive my words and treasure my commands within you. If you will receive, well, what does it mean to receive my words? It means to treasure them. That's the parallel there. He says, if you'll receive my words and you'll treasure my commands within you. Then, and apply your heart to, incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. If you'll cry out in discernment and lift up your voice with understanding, if you'll seek her as silver and search for her as hidden treasures, then you'll understand the fear of the Lord. Then will become the beginning of wisdom. And then he goes on, it's interesting, he says, for the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly. He guards the paths of justice and preserves the way of his saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice, equity, and every good path. Do you see that? Proverbs says, Solomon says in Proverbs, this is why I wrote it. If you'll understand, if you'll get wisdom, you'll understand all these things. Proverbs 2, the question arises, how in the world do I get that? I want that. This is how. You receive his words. You treasure his commands. First, you incline your ear to wisdom. You apply your heart to understanding and you cry out for discernment. There's almost a method or a cascade, a progression of thought. So it comes, wisdom comes in what? It comes in words. Receive my words, treasure them, value them, hold them worthwhile. Wisdom is not some ethereal, surreal type of transcendent, abstract thought. It's words. That's what he says. He says it's embodied in commands and in promises. And here's what I want you to do. If you want wisdom, learn to receive those. Not only receive those in your mind, but treasure those. Treasure those. So as you thought this morning, if there's anything in this world that I could ask for, what was it? What came to mind? That's your treasure. You know, that's what you value the most. That's what you want most out of 2019. And chances are it was very self-centered and self-focused. But
But God says, above everything else, I need you to treasure this. I need you to treasure the Word of God. I need you to treasure my commands. I need you to treasure the very nature and character of God embodied in His words. I need you to read the Word. That's what He goes on to say. He says, I want you to incline your ear to wisdom. Okay? I want you to listen to the words. Incline your ear. I want it to be something that you're listening to. I want it to be something that you're reading. You know, how do I know what I treasure? You know, that which I give my most time to and sacrifice to, right? So if you're going to pursue wisdom and you're going to find righteousness, equity, and justice, what are you going to have to do? You're going to have to listen to the Word. I want you to incline your ear to wisdom. It's very simple. It's elementary. We know this, right? Right? So what do you incline your ear to? You know, your ear is a gateway into your mind. That's the whole point. That's why in just a second he's going to say, apply your heart to understanding. Right? The Hebrew concept of the heart was not like we view it today, which is the seat of emotions. Oftentimes the heart is viewed as the mind. So it's the whole person. So he's going to say that I want you to incline your ear to wisdom. Why? So that then you can apply your heart to understanding. So once it goes through your ear and into your mind, it affects the way that you feel in your emotions. And then you're going to cry out and lift up your voice for understanding. Okay? You see the progression? So I want you to give yourself and yield yourself over to the Word of God. I want you to be reading it. I want you to go to the house of God. I want you to hear it preached. I want you to download some podcasts. I want you to get some sermons together. You know, I want you to treasure it so much that you are pursuing it like silver and gold. That's what he goes on to just say in just a moment, doesn't he? He says, if you seek her as silver and search for her as hidden treasures, and underlying that pursuit is like a treasure hunter. I mean, it's not like somebody who just gives themselves over to, you know, 12 hours a day in the mind. The idea of refined silver here, it gives the ideal of somebody who is obsessed and treasure hunting, that almost sells everything that they have to give themselves over to finding the gold, to finding the silver. He says, in some way, I want you to embody this. I want you to treasure it so much that you are like a treasure hunter out there mining, laboring, cultivating. You know it's there. You believe God and you understand that this is what He desires for you. You've met with Him. You know it's available. You know that He doesn't lie. Therefore, I want you to pursue. So give your ear over to it. It's so simple, isn't it? But every single day we give our ears to other things, don't we? We give, and to give your ear over to everything else is to give your mind over to it. You understand that? To give your ear over to everything and anything else is to give your mind over to anything and to everything else, which will what? Eventually dominate your mind and your affections. And that's what you'll cry out for, isn't it? What did you cry out for at the beginning of the service? That which entered your ear, dominated your mind and your affections, that is what you cry out for. And God says, I want you to reorient that. I want you to redirect your life. I want, when wisdom cries out, I want you to turn. And I want you to turn towards it in such a way that you are giving yourself over to the things of God in such a way that you're digging for them like gold and silver. Imagine a mountain out there and God said, there's gold in that mountain. You go. You pursue. You get it. You cultivate it. You dig as deep as you possibly can. And you give your life doing it. This is the life of a Christian. This is the life of wisdom. This is what God is commending to you. So He's commending to you that the Word of God, primarily, I believe the commands of God, is the wisdom of God. It is Christ embodied. It is your purpose. It is the absolute morals. And He said, I want you to pursue that. You want wisdom? Go for it. You want wisdom? Go for it. Here it is. It is embodied within the 66 books that I have given you for this time and this culture. And I want you to give your ear to it. I want you to read it daily. I want you to pursue it. I want you to dig. I don't care. You say, I'm not a theologian. I'm not a biblical scholar. I don't care. If you're simple-minded or if you're the wisest theologian of all the ages, God says it is available to you if you'll just lend your ear. Give me your ear. Because if you give me your ear, then you give me your mind. If you give me your mind, once that truth takes effect, it will convict the emotions. And you will begin to love it even more than what you did. You'll value it as treasure, and then you'll cry out. You'll cry out to God. It will produce prayer in your life as you meditate upon the Word of God in such a way that you will beg God for His will to be accomplished in the world. You will truly embody the Lord's Prayer, right? You know? Pray like this: Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. For so many days we pray that backwards, don't we? My will be done on earth as it is in heaven, as if it's my own personal agenda that I want God to accomplish. He says, no, this is the way I want you to do it. I want you to lend me your ear. I want you to give yourself over to the Word of God, the commandments of God. I want you to be reading and listening to it. Why? So that it can transform your mind. It can renew your mind daily in such a way that it pierces your heart and you love it and you treasure it so that you pursue it even through communion in prayer. You cry out for it on a daily basis. That's the model. He says, and then you will understand. Verse number 5, and then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Then. It's interesting, you know. Where does knowledge and wisdom begin and where does it end? One theologian wrote, he says, knowledge begins with God, but it doesn't end with God. You know, as if it has this, I get what he's saying, this eternal nature to it. And it does. But it's interesting that it begins with the fear of God, but it also is pursued with the fear of God, and it actually produces a greater fear of God. That's what it does. That's what he says there. He says that if you do these things, you can't do these things without a fear of God, without understanding some sense of righteousness, justice, and equity, a right relationship with God and the world and with one another. You're not even going to pursue it. But once you find that, I want you to pursue it. I want you to give me your ear, give me your mind, give me your heart, and give me your hands. I want you to cry out for it. James chapter 1, verse number 5. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. He wants to give generously and liberally to all men everywhere. You see that's the fruition of it. And guess what that'll produce in your life? He says, a greater fear of God, a greater knowledge of God, which will produce a greater fear of God. Why? Because it will bring you into His presence even more, and you'll bow down even more, and you'll be in awe even more, so you'll pursue Him even more, is the idea. Why should I do that, Lord? He gives you the reason in verse number 6, for the Lord gives wisdom. You know why you should do that? Just because God gives it. That's the reason. You ever had that kind of scenario at home? I have that conversation with my kids occasionally, you know. The conversation kind of goes like this, you know. What are we having for dinner, Dad? And I'll say, you know, we're having, you know, taco soup. And they'll be like, oh, why do we have to eat taco soup? Because your mother made it. You know, there's this sense of authority because she did it, because she extended grace to you. You know, that you should be gracious enough in eating it. You should be gracious enough in obeying. You should be gracious enough in loving her by honoring her by eating. In some sense, the reason that you should pursue wisdom and the reason that you should cultivate a life of disciplining yourself to wisdom and understanding is just by the sheer fact that God is who God is and that God gives it. I mean, the God extends grace to you and to me in an immeasurable way as wisdom cries out in the streets. You know, and that's the point of Proverbs chapter number 1, verse number 20. Wisdom calls out and aloud outside. And she raises her voice in the open square. She cries out in the chief concourses. You see, I think that sometimes we think that wisdom is just some type of supernatural thing that only a certain group of people can attain. You know, and that it is hidden in mountains somewhere and it's hard to find. But really, the embodiment and the personification of wisdom here, it says that, hey, it's out, it's everywhere. Wisdom calls aloud outside. It's in the public square. It's in your marriage. It's in your home. It's readily available to anyone and to everyone. And that's why at the end of days, whenever God, every man stands before God, they will not be able to stand before Him with excuses. Verse number 28 says, then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They wouldn't do it. You see, this is the destruction of the foolish man. He makes his own bed. He sows his own destruction. His hand devises his own death in some sense. Why? Because wisdom was readily available, shouting out in the public squares, and he would not choose to fear the Lord. He loved living in the fog. He loved living in a complacent manner. He loved the apathy, and he loved the indifference, and he loved pursuing himself over God. And that's the idea of Proverbs. Choose the fear of the Lord. Why? Simply for the fact that God gives wisdom. It's His gift to you. But at the same time, it's His gift. You're to labor for it. Verse number 6, it says, from His mouth come knowledge and understanding, stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He's placing it in a storehouse now for you and for me for future days. And he is a shield to those who walk uprightly. You see, what's the advantages of wisdom? The advantages of wisdom is that you get wisdom, okay? Pursuing wisdom. Here's one of the benefits, the blessings of pursuing wisdom. You get wisdom. God has it. God gives it. God has storehouses of it. It's out in the public. It's in the open square. It's in nature. It's in your own heart. It's everywhere to be found. And you have to foolishly devise plans to avoid it, to walk the other way. You have to play mental games and gymnastics to jump over it and get out of it, to make the horrible decisions of life that destroy ourselves. You have to walk against very nature to do it in your daily life, in your marriage. You're destroying your marriages, or our nation's destroying its marriages. Why? Because it's stepping over wisdom. It's crying out that you need to be this and you need to do that, and they're devising ways around it. They're playing mental games and gymnastics to get around it. And so one of the benefits is that. Another benefit is just the fact that you get wisdom. Another benefit is that it protects you. That's what he goes on. He says, he is a shield to those who walk uprightly in verse number 7. He guards the paths of justice and preserves the way of his saints. And then you'll understand righteousness and justice, equity and every good path. He guards the path of justice. He preserves you. He's a shield. Now that doesn't mean that he takes away all the trials and tribulations of life or all the testings. What it means is he protects you from bad decisions. He protects you from destroying yourself. He protects you by giving you a reason to live and purpose in this life and moral absolutes, something worth fighting for and something worth living after. He protects you by giving you direction in life and giving you something to pursue and something to love other than yourself. He protects you from yourself. That's the protection of wisdom. He protects you from you devising your own destruction because you love him and you're pursuing him and you're pursuing your wife and you're pursuing everything else more than you pursue yourself. And then he offers you protection from, I don't have time to get into it, but 10 on down, chapter 2, verse 10 on down speaks of a wicked man and a lustful woman, an immoral woman. It protects you. He protects you from the world. He protects you from bad decisions. He protects you from pursuing, stealing and killing and destroying. He pursues you from the immoral woman, you know, who without wisdom, you can't see past the beauty. And let me just say, there is a beauty to immoral women. There is a beauty that captures us as men. And you know what wisdom tells you? You know what wisdom lets you see? It lets you discern the end from the beginning. It lets you look past the beauty and see the destruction. You know, it lets you see the product of the horrible decisions of our lives. You know, it lets you see past, it lets you see through the fog. It lets you see through to deceit. It lets you see on to the destruction that follows. And that's exactly what Proverbs chapter 2 tells you. It tells you to look past that, to see through that, and to rely upon the wisdom of God on righteousness, on justice, and on equity. And the ultimate product of a wise life is, I think it's verse number 21, he says, for the upright will dwell in the land, and the blameless will remain in it. But the wicked will be cut off from the earth, and the unfaithful will be uprooted from it. And the ultimate blessing of a wise life is just communion with Christ. You know, that's probably what he means there, for the upright will dwell in the land. The land was the promised land. It was the land that if you'll do these things, you'll enter in a land flowing with milk and honey. You know, there's a tremendous blessing to walking with Christ. That will lead to a greater communion with him if you'll fear the Lord. That's the idea. You see, the wise life has a tremendous amount of blessings that are attached to it. What is the blessings? It's wisdom. It's the fear of the Lord. It's communion with him. It's protection. It's purpose. See, it kills me because I do the same thing in my daily life. I'm walking around just kind of circles with an indecisiveness, not knowing what to do. You know what? I'm lacking wisdom and discernment. You know, it's hard to make a decision. It's not hard to make a decision when you're in the presence of Christ. The problem is that I'm not in the presence of Christ. I'm not fearing the Lord like I should and like I ought to. You know, I need to pursue wisdom. I need to lend my ear, practically speaking. I need to lend my ear to it. I need to find it. I need to pursue it. It needs to be the greatest treasure of my heart and of my soul. I need to put it before family. I need to put it before church. I need to put it first in my life. I need to seek him and his righteousness and the kingdom of God. And then he'll add the rest of those things to me. I need to realize that and understand that 2019 needs to be a different kind of pursuit. It doesn't need to be the pursuit of the church. It doesn't need to be the pursuit of the home. It doesn't need to be the pursuit of the family. It needs to be the pursuit of Christ. It needs to be a pursuit of wisdom. Because if I find Him, then I will know what to do with the rest. Do you understand that? Do you understand that the greatest pursuit of your life is for the greatest thing? And that we are spending our lives, spinning our wheels, pursuing anything and everything. And then when we get them, we have no idea what to do with them. You know? And then we worry and we fret because we can't connect the dots and we can't make sense. But if you'll get alone with Christ and you'll have an Isaiah 6 kind of experience and you'll treasure that so much that you'll long for it and you'll lend your ear to it, you'll submit your mind to it, you'll give your heart to it, to where that's the greatest desire in your heart, that it makes you cry out for that. Like, if that's the case, then you're in the right place. Then you're a person that has purpose. You're a person that has direction. You're a person that sees past the beauty of the world and to the treasure of Christ. And that, let me just say, that's available to you today. I want you to know that. You say, I'm too simple-minded. That's who he's writing to. You say, I'm too wise. You know, maybe that's the problem. A person that is too wise is just a synonym for a fool. You know, this is to the wisest of the wise, and this is to the simplest of people. That God wants you to get better. Did you know that? But that's one of the great reasons of Proverbs 1 and 2. God wants you to be better. God wants 2019 to be a different kind of year. God wants it to be a different year for you. He wants it to be a different year for your family. He wants it to be a different year for your marriage. He wants it to be a different year for your career. He wants 2019 to be fundamentally different. Why? Because if you're not advancing in Christ and you're not advancing for the Lord, then you're a fool. That's the point. That Proverbs 1 and Proverbs 2 is saying to every man, woman, and child that is a child of the Most High God that this year must be a better year, because that's all that God produces if He's running full rein in the hearts and in the minds of His people. Where else could they go but forward? What else could they do but be more sanctified? You know, what else could be the product other than more righteousness, justice, and equity? At the end of 2019, or at the end of 2018, if you were no better than at the beginning of 2018, then you are a fool. I am a fool. If I have not put myself in such a place to where I am cultivating wisdom and godliness, and I am the same at the end of 2018 as I am at the beginning of 2018, then I am a fool, because that is not what God does in the life of a believer when He is running full reign in their heart and in their soul and in their mind. He can do nothing else but make you more like Himself. And if your marriage is no different at the end of 2019 than at the beginning of 2019, then you are a fool, because you have the resources of heaven and earth. You have the blessings and the birthright of a believer of the Most High God. You have everything at your fingertips to make your home full of righteousness, justice, and equity, and you are not doing it. I am not doing it. I think about Esau, and I don't have time to go into all that, but read Genesis chapter number 25 of Esau, who despised his birthright in such a way that he sold it for a morsel of food. Hebrews 12:17 tells us that he sold it for a morsel of food, that he took the moment, that he gave himself over in the moment. He didn't understand the value of his birthright. He didn't understand the blessing of the birthright. He didn't understand that the lineage of Christ was going to go through it. He didn't understand the eternal blessing of what it meant to have a double portion and a birthright that God promised to him. So in a moment of desperation for a morsel of food, he valued that over his birthright. You know what he did? He sold it. You know what Hebrews tells us? That he wept with tears. It reminds me so much of Proverbs chapter 1 when it says that they will come to me in that day and I will mock and I will laugh at them. There will be wisdom cannot save you on your deathbed. That's the point. Not whenever you have already sown your own destruction. There is no repentance in the day of your destruction. That's the point. That if you're going to sow a life of foolishness, then you will reap what you sow. And that wisdom prevents. It does not save you in the midst of it. It does not save you after it. It's not a cure. Wisdom prevents and sets a path for your life. And that's what Esau, after he sold his birthright for a morsel of food, he's crying out with tears. And the Bible says there was no repentance. He didn't understand the birthright that he had in the first place. And he valued a morsel of food over it. And let me tell you what most Christians today are doing. They don't understand their birthright. They don't understand the value of it. They don't understand the value of a day. They don't understand the value of their marriage. They don't understand the value of their soul. They don't understand the value of the children. They don't understand the value of the church. And they're selling their birthright out for morsels of food, you know, for instant pleasure, you know, for things that this world, for instant gratification and instant satisfaction. And they're not willing to put in the time and the labor of cultivating a life of discipline day in and day out. You know, if the Bible doesn't give me something today, then it's not worth it. That's the idea. Not understanding that a life that is cultivated in the Word of God will benefit you years beyond. That's the point. He says, I'm putting wisdom up in the storehouses. You may not need wisdom today, but you'll need it tomorrow. Therefore, put it up in the storehouse today. You see, Christians today are living life for the victory every single day, not realizing that wisdom tells us that we are to prepare for tomorrow. And that we're to do the things in life that are laborious and hard. Why? Because wisdom is preventative. It's prophylactic. It secures the next day. It secures eternity. See, that was the significance of the birthright. Esau, he wasn't enjoying the birthright then, so it seemed dispensable, didn't it? It seemed like it was just something he could sell in comparison to his life, not realizing the eternal value of that birthright, the eternal blessing of that birthright. So he just sold it. He didn't see the value of it because it didn't contribute anything to his life that day. That is so many Christians, you know, that think that I'm going to read the Bible today, and if it doesn't give me anything, then it was worthless, you know? They're not spending their days cultivating habits within their life that are going to contribute to the rest of their life nor eternity. They give themselves over to anything and everything. You know, they don't read the Bible daily. We don't read the Bible daily. You know, we don't do things throughout the day that will contribute to tomorrow. You know, I think about things in my own life, things that just need to go, that have no benefit, that have no value today or tomorrow. You know, I think about reading. I mean, I think about cultivating reading in my life. I think about cultivating a healthy lifestyle. See, the thing about those things is that those things are things you can take to tomorrow. Did you know that? That cultivating reading and skill, it may not give a benefit for today, but all that knowledge that I'm gaining and obtaining may benefit me 10 years from now. But all the television that I'm watching, all of the things that I'm putting in front of my eyes and in my ears have no benefit other than today. Do you understand that? Do you understand that our lives, that a wise life is a life that is given over to things that will build us up for tomorrow, that I can take with me tomorrow? You know, exercise is a great thing. Why? Because it creates a greater or a more fit body, a vessel to be used for tomorrow. I can take that strength with me. Do you see that? I can take my strength that I gain today into tomorrow and in 10 years from now. I can gain the mental strength that I get from reading and the Word of God, and I can take it through to tomorrow, and I can take it through to 10 years from now. But all the other things that I give my life over to that give instant gratification are of no worth tomorrow. Do you understand that? Do we understand that? That the foolish life is to give myself over to things that satisfy today, but the wise life is to give myself over to things today that will create a more beneficial tomorrow and eternity. Hey, Esau, hang on to that birthright because you're going to need it later. You know, guys, read the Word of God because you're going to need it. Don't wait until you get married. Understand what a blessed marriage is before you ever get married. Know what kind of guy you're looking for before you're out on the date. You know, wisdom precedes the activity. Understand these things. Church, you know, don't try to figure out church once you're in church. Understand the principles that underline a God-glorifying church, and don't forsake some things for instant gratification, you know, for getting people in here every single day, you know. You know, that's instant gratification. You know what that tells? You know what my flesh wants to do? My flesh wants to just change the services so that I can get people in here. You know, so that we can get decisions made. You know, that's what my flesh tells me, like, that's what I need to do. You know what wisdom tells me? Keep a healthy church. You know why? It may not look beneficial to the world now, but give me 20 people that are sold out for the cause of Christ and have a healthy body, and they'll be more influential than a church filled with the unconverted. You know, give me some people that love Christ. Don't fill me up with a group of people who could care less about the things of God. You know, my flesh tells me do things that satisfy today because they give me some security in what I'm doing. Wisdom says no, trust God. Do the things that God say that are to do. You know, preach the word, teach the word, love your people, disciple, and leave salvation up to Him. If He deems so to change this culture using you, then so do it. You give yourselves over to things, you know. So 3 years in, we're not exactly where I hope to be, but at the same time, I'm satisfied with that. I'm satisfied with that. If that is what God says that a healthy church should be, and that's what we're pursuing. And again, that's not just a way to say, hey, I'm happy with us, you know, not seeing any converts. I'm just saying that when we think about church, are we thinking about church from self-gratification and getting people saved and bringing people in and just feeling better about what we're doing and giving meaning to that? Or do we understand that I've been alone with God long enough to understand that there is meaning in this, even if there is no fruit today? If the fruit comes after the season of reaping, that God works in seasons, and that this may just be a season of labor, and that one day we will reap, and that I am to cultivate that life today and for maybe the months and years to come. That's wise. That's wise. Cultivate the ground so that when it rains, but you also have to understand that there's a cultivation process of pulling up the ground and tilling the ground and laying the seed and watering it every day and understanding that at the end of this, there's going to be fruit. See, that's the wise thing to do. And that's the wise thing to do in your marriages. That's the wise thing to do at home. That's the wise thing to do in the church. That's the wise thing to do as an individual. Cultivate a life of knowledge and fear the Lord, that you understand what things should be done on a daily basis that will lead to soul prosperity, and pursue those whether you see fruit or not. Why? Because you trust God enough to know that if He promised it, that fruit will be there on the other end of this season. That's the wise thing. That is the wisest thing. And you hold your head up and you move on and you have confidence and you fight for it. You fight for it day in and day out. Why? Because you believe God. You trust God. You trust God that, yeah, many days it's hard to be a minister at home, but God's going to save my children because He promised it. You know, He promises that if I'll do this, then He'll do that. You know, He promises certain things, and we're going to trust those. And that's it. That's the design of a wise life. Are you, you know, what would you ask for? What would you ask for? And I know that was a big mess of a lot of different things. But if there's nothing else that you get today, then maybe you'll reflect on what the greatest treasure of your soul is. And the greatest treasure of your soul is, what would you ask for? What would you ask for? Would you ask for what Solomon asked for? Which is wisdom that will affect every area of life. And it'll help you understand. It'll help you connect the dots. It'll help you value what is most appropriately. And it'll help you pursue that by teaching you the things that produce those things. You want a healthy church? Then let's understand what a healthy church is, what things produce a healthy church. And whether we see that right now or not, we trust God. A home, evangelism, you name it. You know, a wise person's able to connect the dots. And a wise person, as a result of that, is able to wait. He's able to wait. And he's able to labor, and he's able to long, and he's able to produce. Because he understands that wisdom is not instant gratification, it's a skill that is to be cultivated in our lives to govern our activity. And that's what God blesses. And he blesses it with wisdom, he gives it to you. He blesses it with righteousness, equity, and justice. He blesses it with protection from bad decisions and a horrible life and a foolish outlook. And he blesses it with the utmost communion of being in the land and communicating and communing with Him in a relationship that is invaluable and incalculable in the midst of a lost and a dying world. Do you want that? Then pursue wisdom. Lend your ear, lend your mind, lend your heart, and lend your hands to receiving and treasuring the Word of God in your life so that you can create and cultivate those things in your life and you have the utmost confidence in God that you're pursuing them daily. And every day. Let's pray. God, we love you. Thank you again just for you loving us. And just pray, God, that you take these words and do something with them. I don't know, God, if I can, but I know you can. And God, just make it real in the hearts and lives of your people. And help us to pursue, Father, those things. Help us to pursue you. Help us to pursue wise decisions. Help us to pursue righteousness, equity, justice, Father. Help us to fear you and fear the Lord. As a result of that, help us to do it more, God, and more as the days approach. God, help us just to learn to cultivate a life devoted to you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.